Lake somewhere, and we bless them. We need that. We need those times away and getting some rest and recreation. I want to remind you, every Wednesday night, we started last Wednesday, it's going to go 6 weeks, we're having something we call Pursuit. And we call it Pursuit because it's an opportunity midweek during the summer. We don't have small groups, that we are going to pause during our busyness from 6:30 to around 7:30-ish, and pursue God. Take some time to pursue God. David said, "My soul follows hard after you." David was a God chaser. David was a God pursuer. And that's one of the reasons that God called him a man after his own heart. And it's just a wonderful opportunity. We just had our first one Wednesday, and I don't know about the rest of you that were here, but I really enjoyed that time. It's a little bit more informal. We can just kind of relax in the presence of the Lord. We're going to do some praying, as well. Our worship team is going to lead us in worship, but we're going to do some prayer and intercession. You know, we just celebrated yesterday the nation's 250th anniversary, and we are enjoying something here, right here this morning, that our founding fathers pictured in their mind. And the reason that they came to this nation is to have freedom of religion, freedom of worship, and we are enjoying that today. But there's no guarantee we're going to continue to enjoy that unless we pray. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, "Pray for your government and your government leaders that you might live a peaceful and quiet life." We enjoy that now. We enjoy the religious freedom that we have. But there's no guarantee that if we don't pray, that will continue. And so one of the things that we're going to be doing on Wednesday nights is prayer. It's intercession. We're going to pray for a number of things. We're going to pray for our nation. Last week we prayed for the prodigals. We prayed for other churches in the Dalles that the Holy Spirit would just light them on fire. And there's also going to be time for personal ministry. And we're also going to have about a 10-minute word each time, and it's going to be given by somebody else. I gave the last one, but this week, Tiffany, our worship pastor, is going to bring a word on worship and intimacy with the Lord, and so that's going to be a good thing. And then Marilyn Miller is going to bring one on communion one of these Wednesdays. So I just encourage you, mark your calendar. I know you work all day. You come home, you're tired, you want to find that lounger and that TV remote. But good things are going to happen here on Wednesday nights. And then the other thing I wanted to mention is next Sunday, George Watkins will be with us. It's been a few years since George has been with us. If you've never met George, George is a prophet. He is a prophet. Doesn't just have a gift of prophecy. He's in that fivefold ministry of the prophet. And one thing I've noticed about prophets, they're a little bit on the weird side. They do weird things that most of us don't do. And so just be ready. I mean, if you're not used to that, just hold on. I don't know what he's going to do or what he's going to say, but it's always good, and the Holy Spirit's part of it. And so if you never experienced prophetic ministry, he's going to preach, but there's probably, he usually has some prophetic ministry. He'll prophesy over the church probably, over individuals. We have a book up in the prayer room that's full of prophetic words that prophets that have come through the church have given us, them typed out, and he's actually given a lot of those. And if you're ever interested in reading some of the prophetic words over the church, it's really encouraging. I'll just go up there every once in a while, maybe if I'm feeling a little discouraged about something, and I'll just go up there and read those and just remember, hey, God spoke this, and his word does not come forth void. And God's doing great things among us. Amen? Well, I'm in a series that I've entitled Knowing God as Father. This is part 3, probably the last one. And we've just been looking at the nature and the character of God. As we mentioned, A.W. Tozer said the most important thing about us is what we think about when we think about God. The most important thing is our concept, our image of God. The enemy works overtime to distort that. We got to get back into the Word of God and understand who God is. My image of God was so messed up when I came to the Lord. I saw him as just a harsh, you know, judge with a 6-foot thumb ready to squish me if I got out of line. And I've come to realize after studying God's Word over these years that he's totally different than that. Hallelujah. He is a good, good Father. We have a song that we sing about it, and it's based on truth. He is a good, good Father. We're going to be in Luke 15 today. In Luke 15, Jesus tells three parables about lost things. He tells a parable about a lost sheep and about a shepherd. A good shepherd will leave the 99 found sheep and go after the one that's lost. And when he finds that lost sheep, he's going to rejoice more than over the 99 that were found. Then he tells about a woman who has 10 silver coins, and she loses one in her house, and she turns the light on, and she gets the broom out, and she sweeps, and she searches everywhere, and finally she finds that lost coin, and she rejoices more over that lost coin than the 9 that she had already that were found. And then finally he tells the story of a lost son, a father with 2 sons, and one was lost. He wasn't lost in that he couldn't find his way home. He was lost in the fact that he had disconnected himself from his father and his family and was living an independent, rebellious lifestyle. All three of these parables reveal something of the tender love and passion and compassion that our Father has for lost things. The Bible uses the word lost to describe people who are disconnected from their Heavenly Father. Uses the word lost. And Bobby and I experienced something many years ago, and I tell this story every month in our growth track, and probably most of you have heard this story. I'm just going to abbreviate it real quick for those that maybe have not heard it, but when Anessa was 2 years old, we lost her in a department store. Actually, we lost her twice. Now, don't judge us. It was our first kid, and we're just trying to figure it out. We didn't lose the other kids, but we did lose her twice. And that first time was in a department store that we had never been in. We went in and, I wanted to head to the men's clothing section. She wanted to look at the women's clothing section. So I went one way. She went the other way. I thought she had Anessa. She thought I had Anessa. And we came back about 30 minutes later and neither one of us had Anessa. And of course, you know what happens in a parent's heart. Panic set in. I just can't describe what that feels like to know that we have not seen her 2 years old, haven't seen her for 30 minutes in this large department store, people everywhere. And so, man, we start looking everywhere. She goes one way, I go the other way. We search that store one side to the other and we cannot find her. The department store manager must have understood our panic, saw it on our face. She asked what's going on. We tell her. She locks the store down. She gets all of the employees looking for our daughter, and they look for another 20 or 30 minutes. We still cannot find her. By that time, we are totally panicked. And worst case scenarios go on. I just figured at that time somebody had grabbed her, went out the store. I mean, they were on their way to South America somewhere. We're never going to see our daughter again. We are just about ready to call the police. And I just had this urge. I got to take one more lap around the store. So I'm taking another lap around the store, and way over in the corner, there's a hat rack about 6 feet tall, with hats all, it's like they got these metal arms and hats all over. You've seen those things? And I walk by there and I look down and I see a half of a little foot sticking out. And I go around, I look behind her, and there she is sitting on the ground, as happy as could be, just trying hats on. And you talk about relief. But the thing I wanted to mention about that is that I only had one thing on my mind when I was looking for my daughter, and that was finding my lost daughter. I wasn't thinking about the news or sports or what I was going to have for lunch. I had one thing on my mind, and that is it: finding my lost daughter. And that incident, it burned something in our hearts, that experience of just something of the passion that our Heavenly Father has about reaching His lost kids, finding His lost kids. I believe He just pretty much got one thing on His mind. Jesus said His stated mission was, I came to seek and to save that which was what? Lost. That's why He came, to find lost people. So this story is about a lost man who becomes estranged from his father and his family. We know the story is the prodigal son. I believe it could be called the story of the loving father. Because that's really what I want to focus on today. We're going to learn some things from the prodigal son, but I really want to focus on the qualities of this Father, the compassion of this Father, so that we can learn something about our Heavenly Father, because really that's the reason Jesus told this story. It wasn't a real story, it's a parable, which is a fictional story with a purpose. It's really a well-crafted story. Jesus told many of them, well-crafted story that tells a spiritual point or has a spiritual purpose. And so we're going to learn some things about our amazing Heavenly Father and His grace and compassion. Luke 15, verse 11, Jesus said, began the story this way, there was a man who had two sons, and the young one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. And so he divided his property between them. Notice, it's the father's property, it's not the son's property. In Jewish culture, the oldest son would receive two-thirds of the inheritance, and the younger son would receive one-third, but only after the father passed away. It wasn't law, but most loving Jewish parents, and even today, if you have the ability to pass an inheritance onto your children, you want to do that. It's in your heart to do that, but only after you pass away. In this case, the younger son demanded that his father give him his one-third as if it was his right to get it, and it wasn't. And in other words, he was saying to his father, you know, I'd just be better off if you were dead. I don't really want a relationship with you. I don't want anything to do with you. I just want your money. And you can imagine the heartbreak the father felt over that. This was really the worst thing that a Jewish son could do to his father. In the Jewish culture, there's unwritten codes of shame and honor. And a good Jewish boy was expected to honor his father and his mother, bring honor to the family, bring honor to the village that he was raised in. This son did exactly the opposite. He brought shame and dishonor to his father and to his community. Verse 13 says, not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had, set off to a distant country, and there he squandered his wealth, is really his father's wealth, in wild living. You know, the only thing the father could do was just let his son go. He had a free will. He knew the son was making a bad choice. But that's the only thing that he could do. How many know, you know, if you've raised kids, there comes a point when you're raising your kids that, you know, they begin to make some decisions that you would not make and you know is not best for them. But you just have to let them go. I mean, it breaks your heart sometimes. It's one of the hardest things, really, when they start making decisions, you know, that are not in their best interest. And maybe you've walked down that path yourself that they are now walking down, and you know the devastation that awaits them. You know the heartbreak and the sorrow that awaits them, and everything in your heart wants to say, no, don't go that way. In fact, you might say that out loud. You probably will say it out loud. Will they listen? Probably not. Did you listen to your parents? Probably not, right? A lot of things we have to learn the hard way. But you hope and you pray and you raise them in the way that you should go. And I'm not saying every kid has to veer off. I've watched a lot of kids raised in good Christian homes that never take, you know, that path. They stay true to the Lord. And we pray that over you and over your children that that's exactly what's going to happen. But not all the time does that happen. You know, children are a joy, aren't they? But oh, brother, they can break your heart at times. And it is grieving to watch your children make choices that you know sometimes have life-altering consequences. I mean, it's one thing if they make a mistake and they get over it and they learn something from it, but there's some mistakes that they have life-altering consequences. And I believe our Heavenly Father feels the same grief that we feel like. I mean, He gave us a free will, right? And we can follow Him or not follow Him. We can walk in rebellion and suffer the consequences. But the passion of the Father is that we listen to Him and that we follow His voice and that we follow His ways and enjoy the benefits. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, the Father is speaking. He's speaking to Israel, but He's speaking to us. This day I call heaven and earth to witness against you that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now listen to the heart of the Father. Now choose life that you and your children will live. You hear the heart of the Father in that? I do. You know, basically saying, I've given you a free will. I've given you the power to choose, but please choose wisely. Because I want you to live and I want your kids to live. How many know that as parents, the choices that we make not only impact us, but they impact our children as well. And if we make good choices, wise choices, then they're going to be blessed. If we don't make wise choices, if we make bad choices, then our kids are going to be impacted as well. And the father doesn't want that. And we call that generational curse as it goes down to the third and fourth generation. And our father is saying, don't do that. Don't go in that direction. Listen to me. I've got a better way for you to go. Then back to the story, verse 14, it says, after the son, this prodigal son, has spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of the country, who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but listen, no one gave him anything. We're going to come back to that in a minute. You know, for a Jewish man, the job of feeding pigs was about as low as you could go. Pigs were considered unclean animals, and a good Jewish person would have nothing to do with them. And his circumstances were so bad that he was so hungry and he was so destitute that the slop that the pigs were eating began to look like a 7-course meal to him. The pigs were eating better than he was. And apparently the only thing that was stopping him from eating the pigs' food was the farmer. I mean, he wanted to eat what the pigs were eating, but the scriptures say he wasn't eating it. Why was that? I think the pig farmer was saying, I've got enough for the pigs, but I don't got enough for this, you know, ragamuffin homeless kid. And basically he just valued the pigs more than he did the kid. So this young man, he's in desperate condition, but the scripture says that no one gave him anything. You know, he was hoping for a handout, but in the wisdom of God, God prevented him from anybody from giving him a free lunch. You know, often when we see people suffering negative circumstances from bad decisions, and we see them, you know, going through these hard times, you know, we have compassion for that, and many times we want to reach out and we want to help them. Sometimes we want to bail them out. We want to give them that handout. But how many know we need to seek God's wisdom in those situations? Sometimes the distressing situations and circumstances that they find themselves in because of their bad decisions, their sinful choices, is the very thing that God is using to work in their heart to bring them back to a place of repentance. Amen? They need to hit bottom. They need to experience the pain of poor choices. My dad used to say if somebody would have given the prodigal son a handout in the pig pen, it would have just simply extended his stay in the pig pen. So we need to be very wise when it comes to those kinds of things. Verse 17, it says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? I'm going to set out. I'm going to go back to my father. I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so he got up and he went to his father. How many know it's a good day when the sinner comes to his senses? How many know it's a good day when the Christian comes to his senses? Because sometimes we as believers, we can wander away and lose our path and lose our focus and lose direction. And it's a good day when anybody comes back to their senses and starts heading back to the Father. Amen? Anybody ever have one of those coming to your senses experiences? I know I have many times over the years. Sin will make you lose your mind and lose your way. You know, the old saying goes, sin will take you further than you want to go, cost you more than you want to pay, and keep you there longer than you want to stay. Amen? It's a good day when we come back to our senses. And that's what happened to this prodigal son. You know, he's sitting in the slop of the pig pen. Hunger pains are gnawing at his guts. I mean, he's destitute and he's alone. And suddenly, the light bulb goes on in his heart and his mind. He comes to his senses. New thoughts, different thoughts. He had one set of thoughts that led him into the pig pen. Now, he's got to have a different set of thoughts if he's going to get out of the pig pen. How many know we need to change our thinking before we change our ways and our direction and our path? And that's what's going on. He's got some new thoughts happening. Basically, he's just sitting there saying, what am I doing here? And more than that, why am I staying here? I'm just going to go back to my father. I'm going to humble myself. And I'm going to just see if I can get a job as a servant. Because I'm telling you what, those servants that my dad has, they're doing better off than I'm doing right now. What's happening in his heart is the life-changing power of repentance. Repentance. You know, that's a word we throw around a lot in Christian circles, but what does it mean? Well, the Greek word for repentance is metanoia. How many have heard that word before? It means a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. It's really a change of heart that leads to a new direction. It's a 180 degree turn. I mean, you're going one way, walking towards sin and debauchery, and you have a meeting with God. You have a one of those coming to your senses experiences, and suddenly you make a U-turn and you're going a new direction. You're going back to the Father's house. The Son's repentance is heartfelt and it is sincere. And how many know not all repentances are equal? You know, there's people that they say they repent and it appears on the outside that they repented, but really they just repented because they got caught. Or maybe they repented because there's pressure and stress on their life and they repent to get that pressure off. You know, like Pharaoh, for instance. Pharaoh repented a number of times while the plagues were coming on him. The plague would come, he would repent. And when the pressure and the stress lifted off, what happened? He just went back to his own ways, his own thinking. And then more pressure would come and he would, quote, outwardly repent to get the pressure off. And then he would just go right back to his old ways. And, you know, a lot of people do that. How many know repentance without change is not true repentance? John the Baptist said in Matthew 3:8, he said, bear fruits worthy of repentance. New Living Translation says it this way: prove by the way that you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. In other words, you tell me you repented, but prove it, buddy, by the way you're living. I want to see some change in your life. I want to see some change in your lifestyle and your behavior. Now, this prodigal son, his repentance is true. It's sincere. It's genuine. Because it's evidenced by a change of heart. It's evidenced by a change of attitude. He's got a new humility that he never... He was a cocky, arrogant guy before. But now there's a brokenness. There's a humility on the inside. There's a humble attitude he didn't have before. And, you know, I really believe that true repentance requires humility. In fact, I believe that it requires a level of brokenness on the inside. I'm not talking about a bad kind of brokenness, you know, where life just breaks you down. But I'm talking about a change of attitude on the inside. The brokenness I'm talking about is a surrender to God. It's a recognition that, man, I've been independent. That's not working for me. And I need to stay in connection with God. I need to get back to the Father's house. Derek Prince used to say, there is a rebel in all of us. Man, there is something on the inside of every one of us that wants to ignore God's ways, that wants to live independently, that wants to make our own decisions. We want to sit behind the wheel and take control of our own lives. But it's that kind of rebellion and that kind of independence that landed you in the pig pen in the first place. And unless that independence and rebellion is broken, it will keep taking you back to the pig pen time and time again. David said about brokenness in Psalms 51, after he had made some pretty major mistakes, he said, Lord, my sacrifice is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God, you will not despise. That's the good kind of brokenness. That's a good brokenness. We need that. This young man's heart is broken because he realizes that he's not only sinned against his earthly father, he sinned against God. He sinned against his heavenly Father. He's not just sorry for what he's lost. He's sorry for what he's done. He knows that he's grieved the heart of the heavenly Father as well as his earthly father. You know, there are few things in life that I've experienced that are more heartbreaking than realizing that you have grieved the heart of your heavenly Father and that you have hurt people that are closest to you. That is a feeling that I would not wish upon anybody. But sometimes it's necessary to come to grips with our selfishness and our self-will and our independence if we're ever going to change. You know, I was just thinking about the Apostle Paul and his first letter to the Corinthians. He wrote some pretty tough things in 1 Corinthians. I mean, he got in their face. He hit them between the eyes with truth. He confronted them about division in the church and pride and sexual immorality and lawsuits between believers, disorder in their worship, abuses of the Lord's table, and really their lack of love for one another. And how many know that truth is something that we need? Sometimes we just need somebody to speak the truth to us in love. We need somebody to care enough to confront. Years ago, there was a book that came out many years ago called Caring Enough to Confront. It was a Christian book written for the Christian community. And basically, the theme of it was, if you care enough about people and they're going in the wrong direction, do you care enough for them to be willing to confront them? And I know how uncomfortable that is. I mean, we don't like that. We don't like to confront anybody. We don't know how they're going to react to us. We don't know if they're going to reject us. And so we just let them go. But the Apostle Paul, he cared enough about the Corinthian Christians that he was willing to confront them so that they would grow and change and grow up spiritually. And then in his second letter to the Corinthians, he basically writes and says, guess what? I know I hurt your feelings, but I don't really care. And I'm not sorry about it because of what it produced in your life. And this is what he wrote. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, he said, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you, because I was willing to confront you. I was willing to speak the truth. I loved you so much that I was not willing to allow you to continue to go in that bad direction and make those poor choices. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness and eagerness to clear yourself. What indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. Man, he's like a proud father who is so overjoyed that his kids are finally growing up spiritually. Hallelujah. And I just believe that repentance, I know I'm hanging on there a little bit longer, probably I should, but repentance really is I believe, the main catalyst to change in our life. I know people, I've just been recently talking to somebody, I want to change, but I don't know how. You ever been in that situation? You know people there? I want to change, but I don't know how. The beginning point is repentance. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. It's beginning to see my life and my choices and everything that I'm doing in the light of God's perspective. You know, the world will tell you, live the way you want to. It's okay, you know, if you don't hurt anybody. But how many know God's kingdom is different than the world? Amen? And He's got a perspective. He's got wisdom. He sees the whole picture. And we need to begin to see our life and our choices the way God sees them. Amen? Verse 17 says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out. I'll go back to my father. I'll say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of the hired servants. And so he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long ways off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son and he threw his arms around him and kissed him. You know, the father had to let him go, but his heart never changed toward his son. He was always waiting, and he was always looking, always praying, always hoping for the son's return. How would you feel if your child dishonored you this way and really didn't want anything to do with you, just wanted your money? I can imagine how I'd feel. I would feel hurt. I would feel rejected. I would feel angry. But this father's heart is filled with compassion. Regardless of where you've been, regardless of what you've done, regardless of how far you've strayed away from the father and the father's home, he's waiting for you with a heart full of compassion. Psalms 103 talks about the Lord's compassion. It says the Lord is compassionate. It means he's sympathetic. He's understanding. He's caring. Says he's gracious. He's slow to anger. The Lord can get angry. And he does. You read the Old Testament, he got angry. And he has the capacity to get angry, but it takes a lot to get him there. It takes a lot to get him there. Slow to anger. He's abounding in love. That means he has an abundance of love. He has plenty of love. Never going to run out. Scripture says he will not accuse us, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. I'm so grateful for that scripture. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. The New Living Translation says he does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. Some of the things I've done, I deserve to be treated harshly. But thank God we have a loving, gracious Heavenly Father who does not treat us harshly as we deserve. Goes on to say, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows how we are formed and he remembers that we are dust. We're just human. A.W. Tozer said, we need to understand that God's compassion is not a temporary mood, but an unchanging attribute of his internal being. We're not going to wake up tomorrow and discover that, God's compassion has ceased to be. He's ran out of compassion. It's not going to happen. Amen? It's just part of his unchanging nature. And when Jesus told of the compassion of this earthly Father, obviously, he's pointing to our Heavenly Father. And he's revealing to us that our Heavenly Father will meet our faults and our failures and our hang-ups and our habits with, and really even our stumbling efforts to find our way back to him with grace and love and compassion. Now, Jesus pictures this Father waiting, hoping, longing, and when he sees them down the road, he recognizes, maybe it's just the gait, the way he was walking, somehow he recognizes that was his son. And the Father takes off on a run toward him. Now, this might not seem a big deal to us in our Western culture, but in the Middle East, in the Orient, it would be highly undignified and dishonor, very shameful for an elderly man particularly to run. For one thing, they wore long robes and they had to pull their robes up in order to run, which would expose their bare legs, which would be absolutely humiliating and shameful for them to do, and they would not do it. I mean, it just wouldn't be done in that culture. But this father runs. Why does he run? Well, some scholars believe that he was running to get to his son before the men in the village got to his son, because if the men got to him before, they would perform a Jewish communal ceremony, and I don't know if I'm going to say this right, called kazah. Craig, are we anywhere close? It's good to have Pastor Craig Schlesinger with us. He's sitting on the back row there, and he's been here many times, and he was my boss at one time before he retired, and just a wonderful believer. Craig, it's good to have you here this morning. But that's my best effort at that word, kazah. Kazah, as I said, is just a Jewish community practice designed to symbolically cut a person off from the community, especially when someone has brought shame upon either their family and or the village. So the Hebrew word kazah, it comes from the root word meaning to cut off or to sever. And according to Jewish tradition, if a Jewish son did one of three things, lost his inheritance among the Gentiles, married outside the covenant community, or brought significant dishonor on the family, then the elders, the village elders, would perform this ceremony called kazah to cut them off. They would do three things. Number one, they would break a clay pot in front of them. So the father didn't get to the son. Here he is. The village, elders would meet him, and they would take a clay pot, empty clay pot, and they would break that thing in front of them, the one that shamed him, symbolizing a broken relationship and separation from the community. Secondly, they would publicly declare that he was cut off from the family and the village. And then thirdly, they would refuse him entrance back into the community or back into the village. I think the father ran to get to his son before the village elders got there and were able to perform that ceremony. The father was willing to endure his own personal shame and humiliation to prevent the son from being cut off permanently. When the son arrived, he began to give his father this prepared speech that he had made up and thought about. The son said, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to the servants, "Quick, bring the best robe." Everybody say, "best robe." "The best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast to celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and found." And they begin to celebrate. You know, there is great, great significance in the robe and the ring and the sandals. The robe signifies honor and acceptance. The best robe, that's what the scripture said, the best robe was a special robe that was kept in the family home, for a special guest of honor. And the father said, "Get the best robe. Get the best robe." The father is really basically restoring his son to a place of honor in the family. You know, when we come to the Father, we've probably spent some time wallowing in the pig pen of sin and debauchery. Amen? When we come to Him, He doesn't condemn us, He doesn't accuse us. In fact, Isaiah 61 talks about the fact that our Heavenly Father will robe us with what? A robe of righteousness. I think about that when I read this scripture. The Father said, "Get the best robe." And our Heavenly Father said, "I've got another robe called the robe of righteousness. And let's put that on him." And when he looks at us, guess what? He doesn't see the mistakes. He doesn't see the past. He doesn't see the sin. What does he see? He sees the righteousness of Jesus. That's what he sees, the righteousness of Jesus. Scripture says, "God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ." And then the ring. The ring signifies authority and family identity. The ring indicated that the son was restored back to a position of authority in the family. And then the sandal signified freedom and sonship. In Jesus' day, slaves went barefoot. Sons wore shoes and sandals. And so the prodigal son, he returned with bare feet. But the father restored him to a place of sonship by placing sandals on his feet. Basically, he's saying, "Son, you're not returning as a servant or a slave. You're returning as a son. I'm restoring you back to your place of identity, your place of authority, your place of honor, and your place of significance in the family." Amen. Let's stand this morning. You know, despite all of this son's bad choices, the father met him with compassion, restored him to this place of honor, identity, and sonship. What a father that we have. I spent these last three Sundays just trying to help us understand and grasp the fact that we have a loving Heavenly Father. So many of us, we know that that God is our Father. We got it in our head, but we don't have it in our heart yet. And when you get it in your heart, it's going to change everything about you. It's going to change your relationship with Heavenly Father. Hallelujah. I'm just wondering if there's anybody here today that you're here, maybe somebody invited you, maybe you made it on your own, and you've never taken that step to develop a relationship with Heavenly Father. Or maybe you're here today and you have, but you wandered away and you would fit in that category of a prodigal son or a daughter, and you're trying to make your way back. I want to pray with you today if there's anybody here that would fit into that category. Say, "Pastor, I know I'm not really right with God in my heart." If you were to die today, I say this often, if you were to die today, do you know that you would be with your Father in heaven? If you appeared before the gates of heaven, Jesus said, "Why should I let you in?" What would be your answer? So many folks say, "Well, I've just been a pretty good person." Goodness is not going to get you into heaven. Good people don't earn their way to heaven. Forgiven people make it to heaven. Forgiven. People that have acknowledged their sin, their shortcomings. So if that's you today, I want to pray with you. Just raise your hand. Raise your hand. I'll see it. God will see it. Anybody here today? I see that hand. Thank you. Anybody else? You know, Jesus, if there's just one, Jesus said, all of heaven rejoices over just one. More than the 99 found. Hallelujah. Anybody else? I know sometimes this is a huge decision. The Holy Spirit's working on our hearts. I remember in my own life, it took a lot to get me to a place of surrender. Because I was independent. And I was rebellious. And I thought I could handle my own life and do it my own way and be successful. I could not. I could not. Anybody else? Well, let's pray together. Let's all say these words. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace and compassion. Thank you that you are a forgiving God. Thank you for the blood of Jesus that reconciles me back into relationship with you. Forgive me of my sins, my shortcomings, my hang-ups and habits. Come into my heart. Change my life. Change the way I think. Give me new desires. I want to live for you all my days. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just welcome this one into the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Can we have that slide that they can get that QR code from? Is that available real quick? If you prayed that prayer, even if you didn't raise your hand, you prayed that prayer, we want to reach out to you, want to contact you, give you some information to help you get started on your journey with the Lord. And so just hold on just for a moment, see if we can find that. I want to pray for the rest of you as you go. In fact, I'm going to invite our ministry team down. I'm going to release you as they pray, but I want our ministry team to come down. I just feel like there's some folks that need some personal prayer today. Might be a physical thing, relationship thing, finances, whatever it is. Please come down and let them pray for you. Powerful things can happen during these prayer times. Let me just bless you as we go. Father, we just thank you. It's been wonderful to be in your presence today, to worship you and experience your presence. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your compassion. Thank you for being who you are, a loving, gracious, compassionate Heavenly Father. Lord, I pray for those that are still struggling with wrong concepts about who you are. The strongholds of the enemy have been seeded into their thinking. We break those things now in Jesus' name. Every stronghold of the enemy, we bring them down. Father, let new thoughts, truth begin to rise up within them. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday afternoon.